We're turning to Joshua chapter 14. I've just been told that little Maya is with us for the first time. We always like to welcome the infants, even though they don't know what's going on. But it's a joy to see newborn children brought into the congregation, brought into the church family, and to be able to see them out of the house of God when they're young. Joshua chapter 14, we'll commence reading at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to every heart. As I was reading from this passage just this week, verse 12 stood out, a little phrase here that I want to leave with you, and I trust that you'll make it a prayer of your heart. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. We sometimes say that our children more than often come to us as fathers and sometimes to mothers, and they say, give me. It's the era of give me, give me, give me. You know how it is. You know, give me a tenner, or give me a top-up in the modern day. They didn't need top-ups whenever I was growing up as a child, but they're looking top-ups for their phone now. Or give me a lift. They're looking to be driven somewhere. And maybe there's not the same amount of time just simply given to thanksgiving, or just to say to mum or dad, I love you. Now we use this as an illustration oftentimes to speak about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and how often our prayers are rather selfish and dominated by, give me. Isn't it true, as we come before God's presence, that our prayers are filled with requests. Not that that's wrong, but it seems to be more requests than thanksgiving. Give me, give me, give me. And how little praise and worship there really is. You know, the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and to say, and he gave them this model prayer. And as you study it, you'll discover all the parts of prayer that we have in that model prayer. Coming into the presence of God, knowing who it is that we're coming before. Our Father, which art in heaven. To be able to call him our Father by grace. Hallowed be thy name. And speaking about the holiness of God, that God's name is a holy name, and we're coming into the presence of the holy God. And then it goes on to acknowledge God who he is, and then eventually come into requests that are more to do with the great glory of God, like praying for the coming of the kingdom of Christ, and then others that are more personal to you and I, as we ask the Lord to provide for our daily needs. Give us our daily bread. Getting the balance right is important. And though our prayers should not always be continual sentences of give me, give me, give me, there is a place for such supplications to be made. We are indeed to let our requests be made known unto God. The hymn writer put it this way, speaking about the hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. We can come to God with our wants. We can bring before him our wishes. We can let our requests be made known. The Lord's Prayer itself makes provision for this. Give us this day our daily bread. You will find serious-minded, conscientious believers in Bible times coming to God with this great request. Give me. Now there is indeed a selfish, self-centered, fleshly prayer. Give me. Like the prodigal who came to his father and he said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. God does not honor a prayer like that. But when the heart is right with the Lord, and the desire of the heart is good and wholesome, and much for the glory of God, then the Lord is pleased to grant those petitions to us. Solomon, when he came to the throne, he prayed, give me now wisdom and understanding that I may go out and commend before this people. That's a good prayer to make. And we ought to pray for wisdom and for understanding or knowledge. The psalmist in the Psalm 119, he prayed, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And again, that's another good prayer. We ought to pray for understanding, especially that we might know how to live for God, that we might know his commandments and how to keep them. In Ezra's time, the people prayed for revival. And they said to the Lord, give us a little reviving in our bondage. And it's good to pray for revival. David prayed, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. We've mentioned the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I want you to note just in passing that God also asks us to give something. We prayed this in the opening prayer, where the Lord said, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. We ought to give our hearts to the Lord every day. And we ought to give our hearts to him, especially when we come to a time like this in the Word. Have you given your heart over to the Lord, that the Lord might deal with you as an individual this day, as you've come to God's house? Now the Scripture reminds us, if we then, being evil, you and I, mere sons of Adam, with all the sins in our lives, If we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? And so we have the privilege and the honor of coming to God and asking Him to give us those things that are good for us. And here in Joshua 14, verse 12, we have one such application that could be made to the Lord. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. It was a request of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, unto Joshua. He wanted a place. He wanted a possession, an inheritance. One that he believed that God had promised to give him through Moses. We ought to desire a similar blessing in our day. A blessing that is more spiritual than physical. Though oftentimes you cannot divorce the physical from the spiritual. If you're praying for a place, if you're praying for an inheritance, if you're praying for a church, for example, or for a town, or for a people to be given to you, we might well ask God to give us such things for an inheritance in our day. Think of Ballymoney. Think of this place where the Lord has positioned us. This very area in which we work for Him. This locality. Think of the souls of men that are perishing in their sin. We might well pray this prayer, and that's the way I want you to think about it in the main this morning, or this afternoon as it is now. We might well pray this prayer in that light. Give me this mountain. As I look out into the town, as I look out at the houses and the homes of the people that reside here, as I think of the souls of men perishing in their sin, here's a prayer that I ought to make to the Lord. Give me this mountain. And I trust that you will pray such a prayer. May God burden our hearts for this place and cause us to cry sincerely and earnestly and persistently unto the Lord. Give me this mountain. I want you to notice, first of all, the place that was set before him. We read it in the last verses of this passage of Scripture in Joshua 14. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. The place that was set before him, it was Hebron. Hebron, of course, is a place steeped in history. We are told here what Hebron had been. In verse 15, the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. The very first mention that we have of Hebron in the Bible brings us back to the days of Abraham and to a time in his life when things seemed to be so much against him. That occasion that we read about in Genesis 13, when there was a division in his family, and Lot and Abraham and their herdsmen had to go their separate ways. And you remember how Lot, out of selfishness, chose the best part of the ground, at least as he thought it would be. And how that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then the Lord came to encourage Abraham, his child, and told him to look northward and southward and eastward and westward. And he said, all this land will I give you. It'll be yours and it'll be the inheritance of your children. Well, we read about Hebron back there in the last verse of chapter 13. When Abraham was told to arise and walk through the length and the breadth of this land that the Lord would give him, it says, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. It was in this region that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived most of their time when they were in Canaan. And it was near to the cave of Machpelah where they were buried. So Caleb was coveting the city of his great ancestors for his inheritance. He thought about Abraham. He thought about Isaac. He thought about Jacob. He thought about the place where they lived. And he desired to have Hebron for his possession. And that's the way that you and I ought to look at Balamami. The place where God has us. That we might have a burden. You think of our ancestry. We think of our forefathers. Many of you here have had godly parents who have lived for the Lord in this town and times past. And they've been a witness to the Lord. We ought to desire that God will give us this place for our inheritance. Later on, as you know, Hebron became famous for two main reasons. It became a city of refuge. The Lord had told Moses that when they came into the promised land, that cities of refuge ought to be established. And when you go on to the 20th chapter of Joshua, you will read about the cities that were chosen as cities of refuge, so that those who had slain another person unwittingly could take refuge there. They would be safe there from the avenger of blood. And then later on, King David was crowned king in Hebron, not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city. Jerusalem was the joy of the whole earth. It was God's city. And yet it's interesting that Hebron was the city where David was crowned king. And for 7 years he reigned from that place. This is full of application for us. It'll take you back to the opening of the church and the naming of the church Hebron. And the reasons why we called this church building by that name. And of course, I trust that you continually think about why this church is called Hebron and what we want this church to be. We want it to be a place of refuge for sinners, where the unconverted can come in and hear the word of God and can learn about the city of refuge, a place where they can be safe and secure for all of God's eternity. Christ, of course, is that Hebron. He is the place of safety. He is the place in which men can hide from the wrath of Almighty God. And when the avenger comes to take vengeance on them that know not God, thank God, sinners who find Christ as their Hebron, as their place of refuge, will be safe and secure from the avenger. My friend, have you got to the city of refuge? Are you found in Christ today? We want Hebron to be such a place. We want Hebron to be a place where King Jesus is crowned king. Not only to be the Savior, but to be the Lord. And as a believer, you can't have Him as Savior and not have Him as Lord. We want to crown Him king. We want the Lord to be on the throne in this church, guiding us and directing us as the sole king and the only head of His church. And of course, as you think of now Hebron becoming the possession of Caleb, we always remember, and we come to it in a moment or two, how he was the man that wholly followed the Lord. We want every Christian to be that kind of person. We want you to be a Caleb. We want you to wholly follow the Lord as you serve Him in this place. And so covet this place for your possession, the place that was set before him. Notice the promise that was given to him. In verse 9, he says, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever. This place was promised by the Lord to Caleb. God had given this promise to him when he was 40 years of age. Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. My friends, for 45 years, Caleb dwelt on this promise. No doubt the name and the thought of Hebron had become part of his very life and thinking all that time, year after year. He thought about the promise of God. The wilderness could not hide the promise. And for 38 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. But all those wanderings did not take away from the fact that God had said, I will give you Hebron. The terrible plagues and the judgments could not destroy the promise of God. And there were plagues and judgments that befell the Israelites in their wanderings. The danger of war could not obscure it. And they were now coming into the promised land. They had fought battles. There were more battles to fight. But that did not take away from the promise of God. Every one of his companions above the age of 20, except for Joshua, had died since this promise was made. But the promise was as fresh as ever. Caleb did no wrong to treasure up the promise of God in his heart. And you ought to learn from that. Has God given you a promise? Well, I know that he's given our forefathers promises that are being fulfilled. Has God given you a promise about a possession, about an inheritance, about some soul that is going to come to the Lord? You hold on to it. The promise of God. They are sure. Every promise. Yea and amen in Christ. Notice also in verse 9 the piety that was shown by him. It says, thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. You probably noticed that in the short reading that we had when we only commenced at verse 6 down to verse 15. This is mentioned four times with regard to Caleb. Caleb was a holy man of God. He was a man who followed the Lord implicitly and faithfully. He had an eye to please the Lord. Now this was a testimony that was given to him by the Lord himself. This wasn't a testimony that Caleb took upon himself or that Moses had given to him. No, nor not even Joshua. God gave him this testimony. Back there in the book of Numbers and the chapter 14 and verse 24. God says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now this takes us back 45 years to the time when Caleb and the other 11 were sent to spy out the land of Canaan. Caleb and his friend Joshua were men of God. They were men of vision. They were men of faith. When the 10 faint-hearted spies brought back the evil report, it was Caleb who said in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, as he stilled the people, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's the kind of spirit that he had. A man that wholly followed the Lord, a man of vision, a man of faith, a man who believed that God could do wonderful things. The next verse says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. In the next chapter we have Caleb and Joshua is seeking to encourage the people and speaking to Israel. The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the next verse says, but all the congregation be it stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared. And the Lord was angry, so angry with Israel, that he purposed at that time they would not come into their possession. They would not come in to their inheritance. Verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. Through it all, Caleb remained faithful to God. This is the kind of man that God is pleased to bless, that is pleased to honor, that is pleased to prosper. We know that obedience and the fulfillment of the promises of God are linked together. It is the man that wholly follows the Lord who will see the promises of the Lord realized in his life. You know, back at the beginning of the book of Joshua, as Joshua comes to take over from Moses, the Lord said to him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Who is the man that God prospers? Who is the man that obtains success with him? It is the man of the book. The man that follows the Lord wholly, like Caleb, and of course like Joshua was. The piety that was shown by him. May God make us like him in this. And then fourthly, and finally, the problems that were brought upon him. And as you read the life of Caleb, you think of the promise that was given to him. You think of how the Lord said he would give Hebron to him. There were difficulties. There were problems along the way. I thought about 3 of them. Number 1, the discouragement of the people. We read in Joshua 14 and verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren, says Caleb, that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt. 12 spies had been sent out to search the land of Canaan. They found an exceeding good land, a land that was described, and God had also promised this, flowing with milk and honey. Now all the spies, without exception, they acknowledge this, the goodness of the land. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of it, as they brought back the fruit of it. A great land indeed, but 10 of them were fearful and faint-hearted. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28, we read these words. Nevertheless, the people be strong. This is the report of the 10. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Verse 31, the men that went up with him said, that's up with Caleb, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched, unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come off the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. All they could see was the great walls and the mighty giants. And they discouraged the people with their evil report. And the same is true today in God's work. As we seek to possess the land for God, as we seek to invade the enemy's territory, as it were, as we seek to gain ground for the Lord, some people can only see the walls and the giants, and they cry, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Isn't that so? Perhaps that's why many fail to own the Lord and to defend His cause. Whether it's in the workplace or in the school, young people, or just there in the neighborhood, you see the walls and you see the giants, and you're not living for God the way that you ought. You're not a living testimony. You're not spreading the gospel and seeking to gain for the Lord because you're afraid of the walls and the giants. Perhaps that's the reason why the visitation night is poorly attended, or the open airs get proportionately small support. Some are afraid of the walls and of the giants. We need a baptism of holy zeal and fervor. We need to be men and women like Caleb, with that kind of a spirit that he had, despite the walls and the giants. Do not let anyone discourage you in the work of the Lord that He's called you to. And then, of course, there was another problem. There was the dread of the enemy, which we've touched on there. But in our reading in Joshua 14 and verse 12, "For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced." The enemy, no doubt, was a formidable foe. Who were the Anakims? Well, you can go back to Numbers 13 and verse 22. They were the sons of Anak. They were the giants. Some saw the giants, tough and tall. In fact, it was from here at Hebron, more than any other place, that the spies brought their evil report from. Because it was here that they met the sons of Anak. And such a sight made a lasting impression upon them. In Numbers 13 and verse 33, remember, they reported, "There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Hebron was a city that was garrisoned by giants, and the situation looked impossible, and maybe, humanly speaking, it was. But remember, Caleb, at the age of 40, had said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That was his spirit and his resolve back then. And it hadn't changed one iota. Now, at the age of 85, in Joshua 14 and verse 11, he says, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so, even so, is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." 45 years later, he's still in the same frame of mind. Caleb's confidence was in the Lord. He knew that the Lord would enable him to drive out the enemy, the sons of Anak. In verse 12, he says, "If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." The city of Hebron had already been, for the most part, conquered by Joshua. You read about that in chapter 10. We'll not turn to it, but chapter 10, verse 37, tells us of how the Israelites came to Hebron and how they had overcome it. But there was a mountain belonging to Hebron, and which was inhabited by the sons of Anak, and it was as yet unconquered. Caleb builds his hopes of driving out the enemy upon the presence of God with him. He doesn't say, "Because I am now as strong for war as I was whenever I was 40, therefore I shall drive them out." That would be depending upon his own personal valor and strength. Nor does he trust in the warlike tribe of Judah, who was now with him when he comes to Joshua making his request. Again, that would be to trust in the arm of the flesh. Nor does he put his confidence in the great military commander Joshua and say to him, "If thou wilt be with me, I shall overcome Hebron." No, my friends, he says, "If the Lord be with me." In other words, if it pleases God to be there, If God chooses, He can give me this city. He has no doubt whatsoever in overcoming Hebron if the Lord go with him in battle. We sung it earlier. Oh, that the truth of it would grip our heart. If God be for us, who can be against us? No matter how terrible the enemy, no matter how strong the enemy, no matter how big the enemy might be, giants they might be, titanic in proportions, but if God be with us, we shall prevail, we shall conquer, we shall overcome, we shall come into possession. The mountain shall be ours. And then the third problem, just as we close, the delay for Caleb. In verses 10 and 11, he says, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Caleb was now 85 years of age. Though he was still as strong as when he was 40. Some of you might be able, would like to be able to say that. Some of you are now in your 50s and you can't say it. I am as strong as I was whenever I was 40. Rodney will know about that in a few years' time. But Caleb, at the age of 85, he says, I'm as strong now as when God first gave me the promise 45 years ago, whenever I was 40. He was in good health. He had waited a long time to see the promise realized. 45 years. God said when he was 40, Hebron will be yours. But Hebron did not become his possession until 45 years later. You know, the founders of this church obtained promises from God way back in the early days. Those promises that are now being fulfilled, as God has been sending over the years of the witness here, the increase. I often think of how we ought to have patience before God. The Lord has given us a promise of an inheritance, a place. The church here, many have been the promises that the Lord has written in my heart, and I'm sure in yours too. Or maybe it's been a promise for some soul to be saved, and it's been your prayer, Lord, give me this mountain, give me this soul for the glory of God. But years have passed by, and they haven't been converted. George Mueller, you will recall, prayed for 5 friends to be converted to Christ. He prayed for 40 years. And one by one, they were being converted. The 5th one wasn't converted until after his death. But you know, all through those years, he was faithful to God, holding on to God, pleading the promises of the Lord, praying for those friends in particular to be saved. And God heard his cry and saved them. You know, we must lament in the little impact that we're making upon our town. We're saying to the men on Friday night as we gather together for the revival prayer meeting, how little impact we really are making upon this town. We're not taking ground for God the way that we should. We're not possessing the land. We're not occupying. We're not gaining the mountain. Now, no doubt we must redouble our efforts. But as we do that and seek to work for the Lord, we must also pray this prayer. Give me this mountain. And you know, my friends, Joshua granted Caleb his petition, and he gave him what he asked for. Our Joshua can grant us our desire. Who is our Joshua? It's none other than Jesus. The Old Testament name Joshua is exactly the same as the New Testament name Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Joshua, as we make this appeal to him, give me this mountain. Give us Hebron. Give us this town. Give us this people. He too can grant us our request. And even though we've been waiting for years to see the fullest extent of its fulfillment, it will come. And God will do it, because there's never a promise of God that falls to the ground. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. Bless it to us. Write it upon our hearts. And oh God, give us this mountain. Give us this town for our inheritance. May we see a people called out and brought unto Christ and saved by His grace. May Jesus give us our heart's desire, and may He build His church in this time. And thank God the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Separate us now with Thy blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen.